Father, we come to you this morning grateful for a new day which you've allowed us to live. You are the giver of our lives and you are the giver of each day. And so we come this morning and rejoice in this Lord's Day when you've allowed us to come as your people and meet together and to fellowship and to learn and to be sharpened and challenged. Thank you for this study which you are guiding us through in Sunday school right now. As we struggle with sin and the habits of life, we pray that these thoughts and these things would be used in our lives to help us gain freedom. We ask your blessing on this morning's study together. Teach us the things that you would have us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, when slavery was officially abolished in Jamaica, the slaves in the remote areas of Jamaica were unaware of their freedom. And so years went by and they continued to serve as slaves. And even after their freedom had been announced, their masters would not tell them of their freedom because their masters were trying to extract every ounce of work from these slaves as possible. And of course, the slaves wouldn't have put up with such drudgery if they had only known that they were free. But they were ignorant of that fact. What about us? We're not enslaved to other people, but oftentimes we are enslaved to sin. And the truth is that in Jesus Christ, if we know him as our Savior, we have been liberated. We have been set free. We're united with him. We share in his victory. That's true, isn't it? And yet, isn't it also true that sometimes we still remain slaves to sin? We still struggle with sin? And so we have to ask this question, how is the victory which is ours in Jesus Christ translated to our experience? Or in other words, we could phrase it like this, the first point of your outline there, how do we experience victory? How do we experience this victory which is ours? And the answer lies in the personal ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the subject of today's lesson, the help of the Spirit as we battle the struggles with our sin, these stubborn habits. Notice what the Spirit does for us in helping us with sin. First of all, he strengthens us with God's power. Remember who the Spirit is. This is God living in us. And he empowers us by his Spirit. He strengthens us. The second thing that the Spirit does for us is he satisfies our spiritual thirst. In John chapter 7, Jesus is attending the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the high priest would take a golden container, and he would go to the pool of Siloam, and he would fill it with water, and he would carry that golden container back to the temple. And he would march around the altar with this water in this golden container while the choir would sing the Hallel, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. And then the water from this golden container was poured out as a sacrifice to God. It was a reminder for the people of God's miraculous provision of water as they wandered in the wilderness. And Jesus stands up on this occasion and he takes the opportunity to remind the people that God wanted to supply not just their physical need for water, but God wanted to supply their spiritual need for thirst as well. And he says in John 7, verses 37 through 39, "Now on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of water.' But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so Jesus here is saying, I will satisfy your thirst, and I will do it as I give to you my Spirit. When I am glorified, the Spirit will come. And so we find then that the Spirit is given to every believer. He is not for some, and he's not given to others, but he is for all believers. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, "But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? If you know Jesus as your Savior, the Spirit lives in you. You have Him. He is given to every believer. And so there's no need for striving, anxiety, or feelings of unworthiness to receive Him. God has already given Him to you, and He wants to quench our thirst, but His control of our lives is never automatic. He's given for our strength. He's given for our satisfaction. We desperately need His help. And so we must ask then the second question: how do we receive the Spirit's power? You may say, as we talk about the Holy Spirit helping us and empowering us, you may say, you know, that's great for other people, but I just don't think that I'm good enough to have the Holy Spirit's help in my life. I don't qualify. Perhaps if I were more dedicated, perhaps if I spent more time in Bible reading or prayer, maybe eventually I would be worthy to walk in the Spirit. But saying that is really having it all backward here. The Holy Spirit is not given to those who have it all together. He is given to enable us to get it together spiritually. And notice what Paul writes here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Notice the sequence of what he says there. He says, if we walk in the Spirit, that must be done first. If this is true, then we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. He doesn't say, stop carrying out the desires of the flesh, and then you'll be able to walk in the Spirit. And the order makes a tremendous difference. Christians too often don't feel that they're good enough to walk in the Spirit. But refusing to walk in the Spirit is like refusing to take medicine until you feel worthy of it. It doesn't make sense, and we understand that. Medicine is given to the sick to enable healing. Likewise, the Spirit is given to us to enable us to break sin's power. Think about the truths of salvation. God will not give salvation based upon our works or our behavior or our merit. We cannot earn salvation. There is nothing that we can do. And the same is true of the Spirit. We do not merit His presence in our lives. We cannot earn it. There is nothing that is good enough that we can do to get Him to come. The Spirit's presence in our lives, then, is not just a window dressing, but He indwells us so that He may control us. I think that's a very important statement in this lesson. He indwells us so that He may control us. And in order to be a candidate for the Spirit's help, we do not have to be super saints. We simply need to be thirsty sinners. In our own struggles with sin and the habits of life, how's our thinking in this area? Are we trying on our own to clean up our lives? Are we trying to make ourselves good and acceptable and fix all of our problems so that hopefully we will have God's presence and His help in our lives? Or do we understand that we need the Spirit's help in order that we would be obedient? Thirdly, this morning, let's take a moment to talk about the life that is lived in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. It is absolutely vital for us, especially as we face these stubborn habits. There is a direct connection between walking in the Spirit and breaking your sinful habit. A lot of people struggle with addictions today. Some struggle with addictions to drugs, or some to alcohol, some to a number of other things. But to those who are struggling with addiction of any kind, including whatever stubborn habit you may face, the Bible offers to us a different master. It says in Ephesians 5:18, be controlled by the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by Him. Be dominated by Him. Be under His power. And we need Him, because the Spirit's control replaces sin's control, and the Spirit's power is greater than the power of your sin. We need Him. How then do we get the Spirit's help as we battle our sinful habits? Four thoughts here in getting the Spirit's help. Number one, begin by confessing your sin and receiving God's forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 invites us there to confess our sin and find the forgiveness that God provides. And in order for God to control us, in order for His Spirit to control us and to help us, we must be clean. We must be consecrated to Him. We cannot be under the dominance and the control of a sin habit which we're refusing to give up. So confess your sin and find God's forgiveness. Secondly, remember that the Holy Spirit desires to work in you. He wants to. He does not need to be coaxed into the driver's seat. He isn't reluctant. The statement there at the top of your handout, he became resident with the express purpose of becoming president. There's a question, I think, in our discussion time here in a moment. I'm going to ask this question. Why are we content to have him live in us as resident, and yet we're reluctant to have him live in us as president? Thirdly, believe his power to work in you. Believe it. Come to him by faith. Expect his power and his help. If we are full of unbelief, we cannot think that the Spirit will be helping us. We must believe that he will work. And then fourthly here, this is not dependent on our feelings. Remember that the Spirit's filling is not a sensation. If we demand that he brings to us waves of love, a sense of peace, or the ability to speak in a strange language, that is walking by sight instead of by faith. It's demanding a sign, like the Pharisees and other Jews said of Jesus. Give us a sign so that we would believe. And God calls us to believe not by signs, but to walk by faith. And so we see that God delights when we believe in him without demanding emotional crutches. And on a daily basis, we need to receive and live in the Spirit's power apart from our feelings. Walking by faith in obedience to God's word often demands that we live apart from our feelings. Fourthly, this morning, and as we close, just a note about the help that comes in our life as we learn to live by praise. What's the place of praise in our life as we struggle with the habits of sin? Be greatly helped in accepting the Spirit's control if you learn the power of praise. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, "Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God." 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's a simple thought, something I think we know, but something which is difficult for us to practice. As we try to practice living our lives by praise, two common errors we want to mention that we need to be careful to avoid. First error, praise God only for the good things that he gives. God does give good things. James tells us every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, right? And that's a wonderful thing when we praise him for the good things he gives, for the job and the food and the clothes and all of the other blessings of life. But when we praise him only for the good things he gives, we fail. That's a mistake. The second mistake we want to avoid is to praise God only when you feel like it. You can learn to give thanks even when you don't feel thankful. That verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, in everything, give thanks. And everything means everything, right? All things pleasant and painful, we are to give thanks in these things. Thankfulness is not an emotion. Rather, it is an intelligent response of gratitude to God based on his word. It is your determination to be obedient. So as we live the Christian life, as we sometimes struggle with sin and learn to depend on the Spirit, let's try to make praise a way of life and a daily habit. The 34th Psalm begins with this verse, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth."